Well, good evening. Good to be back with you this evening. From time to time, it's critical for all Christians, no matter what stage we are in age or maturity or anything like that, but from the very beginning of coming out of the water, how critical it is to try to gain a grasp of the Old Testament and the histories, and understanding that those things were a shadow of the good things to come in Christ. The people of God in the Old Testament, the city of God in the Old Testament, being a shadow of the people of God in Christ today, and the city of God, the church, the Jerusalem of today, and the old Jerusalem being a shadow. It's important to know of the history of the old Jerusalem. It's important to know the history of its problems. We don't want to repeat history, even on a spiritual scale, as to what they did in a more material, carnal scale. But whatever the case is, it's so important for us to know our Old Testaments well in order for us to have a proper understanding of the New Testament. And so there are some things that I wish to do with you here and there in coming weeks. It'll be probably kind of hit and miss on some evenings, but we're going to cover some of the history of the Old Testament in coming lessons, and we could do this many different ways, but what I've decided to do is have a focal point and use that as we go through history, and use that focal point to bring up more and more ideas and subject matters for us to discuss. And so the focal point I've chosen is the city of Jerusalem. One of the most important things for us to understand as Christians today, when the writer of Hebrews told the Christians in the first century in Hebrews chapter 12, you have come to the city of the living God, to the new Jerusalem. And so it's important for us as being citizens of the new Jerusalem that we understand the old one first. So we're going to use that city as a focal point, and it's going to allow us to see many different subjects of the Old Testament, many different periods and eras in the Old Testament that are going to help us with plenty of other things that we might look at in the Old Testament that we wouldn't look at in these particular subjects in possible coming weeks. So let's begin at the beginning. This city of Jerusalem, where did it come from? How did it get its start? I think that's an interesting question, and I don't think that a lot of folks have focused a whole lot of time on its very beginnings. It's just, you know, it's Jerusalem. It's just, it's there. It's all over the Bible. It's always been there, kind of thing. But that's you know, not so true. Let's go ahead and get into it. We first run into Jerusalem in the book of Genesis. Far from being a city of God at that point, far from being a city where we have the inhabitants of Israel therein, but certainly a city where you have righteousness, you have individuals of faith and of godliness in that city. And that's evident because a certain man lived there in the book of Genesis, and his name was Melchizedek. And he was a critical individual as far as understanding the priesthood of Christ. That's a whole other subject matter. But over in Genesis 14 and verse 18, it talks about how Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, that's Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. And so we have here Melchizedek. He is named as the king of Salem, and he's also named as the priest of God Most High, and he presents a blessing upon Abraham, and Abraham gives Melchizedek a tithe in offering. And what do we learn about this for our particular study? Well, we have this man who's both king and priest, which is a similar order, the same type of order as the priesthood of Christ, being both king and priest after the order of Melchizedek, the book of Hebrews tells us. But this Melchizedek was king of Salem. Now, what is this Salem? Well, I would present to you that it is Jerusalem. It is a very old form of Jerusalem, but it's still used later on in the Bible, like in Psalm 76, when Jerusalem is well established. We still have the psalmist using its old form in verse 2, where he says, "In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion." So, well after the establishment, well, not well after, but a good established Jerusalem, and yet we have the psalmist still using its old name, old form, as just Salem. And Salem refers to peace, which Jerusalem refers to a foundation of peace, is the real meaning of the word. So, it went from the city of peace to the city of the foundation of peace, the structure of peace, Salem to Jerusalem. And there were some other names kind of in between, and I don't know exactly how it came to Jeru. I ponder that it has something to do with the Jebusites and Jebusalem. Turned into Jerusalem because the Jebusites had the city long before Israel did. So Jebusalem may have turned into Jerusalem. Now, as we look further into history, God doesn't bring up the city of Salem, Jerusalem, for a very long, long while, many, many, many thousands of years. We have, like in Exodus 15:17, there is no mention of a Jerusalem as a city, but there is, when in the bringing of the law of Moses, God speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, "You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." So there was this idea at the Exodus, at the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel, there was this idea that God was going to plant the people, and that there would be the dwelling of God and a sanctuary of God that would be established. Also, if you turn with your Bibles over to Deuteronomy in chapter 12, you see God promising these things in the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10. When he tells his people, he says in verse 10, "When you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourselves that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses. In one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. So we have this discussion of how God's going to bring them, establish them in safety over in the promised land. And there is no name of a city, and there's not even a name of a tribe. You have the tribes, but God says that He is going to choose a place, and it will be a city. It will be in of one of the tribes that is not given in name here, and it will be where all of the people will come to this one place, would bring their offerings, would bring their tithes, they bring all their worship, all their service and renderance unto God. And this is so interesting, verse 13, just love this little statement here when he says, "Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see." All right, so there's a limit. There was going to be a place of God's choosing, not of man's choosing. They're not going to look around and say, "That place over there, this is the place where we're going to worship God." Or, wouldn't it be great if we had 100 places, thousands, 1,000 places? Wouldn't it be great if on every street corner we established an area for the worship of God? God would really be pleased with that. No. The Lord said, "Take heed." All right, control yourselves and control your minds. You're not to just go around and worship me just in every place that you see, every place that you desire. But he says in verse 14, "It is the place that the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings." So, up to this point, we don't know that would one day be Jerusalem. But we know that there is a plan and a design of God well established in the law of Moses. Now, time goes by and the people enter in. Remember, they enter with Joshua. Moses dies, they enter with Joshua, they go and they fight and they fight. And they have some victory, the first being Jericho and these kinds of things. Joshua dies of a good old age, as well as the elders that were with Joshua. They pass, and the next generation comes up, and the next generation is not very concerned with what God had originally commanded. They weren't concerned when they were in the promised land. It did not bother them that there were aliens in that land, foreigners, even though God said that they were to drive them all out. They didn't. And that's where you run to the book of Judges. Oh, big mess. 400 years is the history of that book. 400 years of a terrible mess, all because the influence of the foreigner, the influence of idolatry and false gods that were so prevalent. You notice there in Judges 1 and verse 8, it talks about how the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Now, of course, "to this day" refers to the day in which this was penned by the writer of Judges. But we see the problems there. We know in the history that here in verse 8 that it was the tribe of Judah that took over Jerusalem. But they did not finish the job. They didn't finish the task. They allowed the people who lived there to remain there. And that it was a tremendous problem. The Jebusites had that city at that time. They had had it for a long, long time. Now, this goes on for 400 years, about 500 years. There's the Jebusites there in Jerusalem, 500 years later. Still, the command of God has not been obeyed by the people until one man comes onto the scene, and his name is David. And if you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 5, you see what a problem this Jerusalem was. You see that even though they were able to take the city 500 years ago, they allowed those people to remain therein. And what's the problem now? Well, the problem is, you know, those people control that city. And David, being a man of God, certainly understands that this is wrong, and he's not going to have it. Now, the trouble is that Jerusalem was a great city by this time. And the Jebusites had made it powerful. And they had built up this great wall, the wall of Jerusalem. And they felt like no one could breach that wall. They felt like this was just the greatest thing there was. And that they were in complete comfort and safety. And there's nothing that anybody could do. You cannot come up against Jerusalem. Well, David had other ideas. In 2 Samuel 5 and verse 4, it says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the City of David. And David built all around from the millo and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So it's Jerusalem has a dark history from the very onset of the people entering into the promised land. They're not able to do what the Lord had commanded, and it's certainly a very dark spot for 100 years, 200, then 3, 4, and 500 years. It's just shameful. And we have David here. He becomes king. He's reigning in Hebron. We don't think of David as King David of Hebron. We think of King David over Jerusalem. But he's there in Hebron for over 7 years. He has made this decision to come up against Jerusalem and overtake it. Now, he had said, or they had said, the people in the city, they said, "You can't come in here, David. You're not going to be able to make it in here." He says, "Our lame and our blind will repel you." All right, so it's kind of a joking matter, but the idea was, we don't have to fight against you. You know, we don't have to hardly lift a finger. Our lame and our blind of this city, they're going to be able to defeat you, because you cannot breach our stronghold. Oh, well, David had figured something out somehow or another, because in verse 8 it said that David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites would be named the chief and the captain." And that is exactly what happened. While Jerusalem was a great stronghold, there was a weakness that maybe they didn't realize, they didn't see it, but David certainly saw it. As you look at the geographical regions here of the city of Jerusalem, as you have Jerusalem here on the hill, and there's the kind of see the laser pointer. And, you know, here is just a simple drawing of the wall that the Jebusites had built around Jerusalem. And there was water that flowed through Jerusalem by the Gihon Spring. And there was also this natural shaft. Well, it would be impossible for one to enter into the spring and to climb up several stories, up the shaft, this tunnel work, in order to get in Jerusalem. That wouldn't work at all. That wouldn't be the thing to do. But David had talked about whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft. So it's not going to be an easy thing to do, but it would be a challenging thing. And that the one who is able to do it, David's going to name them the chief and the captain. All right, but you've got to do it. Now, one of the great things about this is you don't have to climb up several stories dealing with all the spring water and all this mess. There was actually another tunnel that was blocked at the time. And this is what is believed as to be the area in which we have David and his army entering there and climbing up. They only have, you know, less than halfway now to go. Climbing up the water shaft is what David said there in verse 18. You climb up the water shaft, and the first one who's able to do it, the first one who's able to lead this adventure is going to be made my chief and captain. And so this is how David takes over the city. And you notice here in verse 10 that says that David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. David corrected a problem that day that had been the problem of God's people for roughly 500 years. Isn't that tremendous? And this was the place. Now, it wasn't David's decision. David began reigning here, and he reigned for 33 years in Jerusalem. But remember, back in the old law, God said, I'm going to choose a place for my city. So this was the city of David. David claimed the city as his own. David reigned in that city. His throne was there. But what does this say about God? Well, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 5, God speaks to the people and says, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might dwell there. Nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. What an awesome declaration of the Almighty God in heaven. Since that day, oh, that was a long time ago. All right, that's over twice the history of the United States of America. Over twice as many years as our history as a country. Since that day, God says, I have not chosen a city, but I have chosen Jerusalem. And here is the beginning. Before this time, it wasn't much. A mention here, a mention there. You have the interesting old riddle back there in Melchizedek and Abraham paying tithes there in the city of Salem. And how fascinating it would be that all the people of Israel from this time on, there from David's time on into the first century at its destruction, that you have, you know, the people bringing tithes there, the same locale as Abraham had their father. But this is it. And God blesses David immensely. David becomes, well, you know, he was already an incredible warrior, but he really makes a name for himself as being a man of blood and war. And the history of him ruling in Jerusalem these 33 years, what happened? What happened was victory. What happened was conquest. The Lord was with him. He plants his feet in Jerusalem for the next 33 years. You know, we can see what happens. We have David succeeding over the Philistines. We can read about that in 2 Samuel 5. He conquers the land of Moab, 2 Samuel chapter 8. Also, all this is going to be in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, by the way, how he conquers the land of Zobah, the land of Syria, the land of Ammon, the land of Amalek, the land of Edom. These are feats, you know, that are just beyond. David has increased the borders of his kingdom far beyond, doubling, tripling. It's just incredible the success that he had. The Lord was with him, taking on nation after nation. And guess what came with all these nations? Individual treasuries that now became David. These places paying taxes, paying tribute to David. Money coming in from Jerusalem by country after country after country. Here comes the money. Here comes the checks. Well, so to speak. You know, here comes the gold, and this is setting up this city to be incredible. And so by the time David dies, there is a treasury like no other. Solomon becomes king, and we enter into the golden age of the city of Jerusalem. And it was truly a golden age, golden as far as gold is concerned. Gold was everywhere. So that finishes up our study this evening, bringing us up to speed, up to the time in which the kings reigned in the city of Jerusalem, and the days which they saw good things and good wealth. There's more troubling things to come in their history, but we'll look at that at another time if the Lord wills. We, as God's people today, need to take the cautions and the warnings that we find in the Old Testament. They're a shadow of the good things to come, but they're also pages of warning, pages that admonish us, that warn us not to be influenced by the world, not to allow the world into the gates of the city, into the gates of our heart, into the gates of the church. It cannot be done, or we will be failures. And the Old Testament teaches us that time after time. We will fail if we do things like that. That's exactly what God's people had done. But if we stick with Him, we'll be like David. We will succeed. Look at the successes of David. It's tremendous. So, we're about to sing this invitation song, but we offer the gospel's invitation for anyone who's yet to come in repentance of their sins, come to their Savior in confession of His name, to be baptized for the remission of their sins. If that describes your need, then won't you come forward while together we stand and sing.